You may or may not know this song, and if you don't, just hum or smile. And I like the chorus, but it's not a new chorus. Lord, I lift your name on high. Do you know it? Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My death came from the cross to the grave. From the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. We'll pick up the tempo a little bit. Sing louder, okay? When it comes back around.
I need the words. I know the words.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Pick it up. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My death came from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You know I messed up the chords that time? Good. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a land on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. That one. I'll fly away. Oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I rise. I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven's world to show the way from the earth to the cross. My death to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Not bad. Yeah. Not bad. Can I do one more?
Sure.
Someone's unsure, like you got a choice, okay?
The youth have signs that they do for.
Mm-hmm. I saw you back there doing.
Yeah.
Was Lori joining you in that? I think
she. I only remember part of them. I don't remember.
Well, no one would know. You should make up some signs.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And it worked. Yeah. You know, they think, wow.
When Rob was in Virginia, so it's been at least 20 years ago that they did the signs.
Well.
So, my memory's not that good.
Is there any other confessions you want to make?
Not right now.
The heart of the matter is a friend will know your heart. Share your dreams, bring your laughter, say the things you need to hear. Whether near or far apart, in the light or in the dark. The heart of the matter is a friend will know, a friend will love, a friend will care for your heart. Wrote that for Lori. One more. Our time will be good. One of the last good times that my dad and I went fishing that he weighed. He loved weight. We fished small streams. Up on Craig's Creek. I don't know if you know where Craig's Creek was. His favorite place. His ashes, before they washed downstream, were in there. But he said the most beautiful place in the world. But he was fishing, and sometimes it's got a pretty good current. And I was behind him, and he turned around, and it was the first time that I'd ever heard my dad ask for help. He was a self-made man, owned his own business, and did well, and worked hard at it, 5.5, 6 days a week oftentimes. He did not ask for any help. He didn't need help. And I was fishing behind him, and he turned around to me, and he said, Steve, how are your boots holding? We were waiting. I'm doing all right. He said, well, come over here and take my hand. He said, I think if I've got some help, I can make it to the shore. Mm-hmm. And I went, there's a song there. Sure. Went and got him, took him by the hand, never had done that, and took him to the side. And this song came out of that. And I think it says something about who we should be in the process. Take my hand if your boots are holding tight. The rocks are slick and I can't see the way to make it home again. If you take my hand, I think I can make it to the shore. If your boots are holding tight, take my hand. A hand extended is a hand in need. Hand extended is a plea. A hand extended needs a hand in return. Won't you be that hand? Won't you be that hand? Rocks are slick and I can't see the way to make it home again. If you take my heart, I think I can make it to the shore. If your boots are holding tight, take my heart. A heart extended is a heart in need. A heart extended is a plea. Heart extended needs a heart in return. Won't you be that heart? Won't you be that heart? This morning in worship, the choir is going to be singing the second verse of a song I wrote 50 years ago that embodies, I think, I did not write the lyrics, but it embodies the difficulty between Friday and Sunday. The darkness
And we need to be the ones to remember that Sunday's still coming. As difficult as anything we may be a part of, I don't know what's going on in your life. You don't know what's going on in my life. We don't know what's going on with our friends' lives. But whatever it is, that's the Friday. Sunday's still coming. We need to remember that as a church. We need to remember that as a Sunday school class. We need to remember that as businessmen and women and what all else we're doing in the world, that Sunday's still coming. If there is a promise at all, bam, that's it. Let's begin. Thank you for letting me sing. I haven't done that song for Lori, and I don't remember when. And so that gives me a good chance, and may get me off the sofa. You don't know what everybody's Friday is, okay? Chapter 5, verse 9. Gospel of
Matthew.
Thank you. Blessed, that means how comforted, how strengthened, how encouraged, how blessed are those who are peacemakers. For they shall be called the sons, children of God. There are some things that this passage doesn't say. It doesn't say, blessed are the pacifist. Nothing wrong with pacifism. Is that the right way to say it? But that's not what it says. It doesn't say, blessed are those who are just timid and quiet and stay away from any kind of conflict. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, blessed are the peace keepers. Though those are important. Let's don't be wrong with that. But it says, blessed are the peace makers. Blessed are the peace makers. Part of the way that this verse is lived out depends really on what your definition of peace is. In the Hebrew, and that's not the way we believe this verse is, but in the Hebrew, peace in this context would mean an essential element where we are at peace with God. Shalom actually means that you could be in the middle of turmoil. And if you have peace, the shalom, the peace of God in your heart, people can wonder why you're so calm. All around you is going to hell in a handbasket. And you're calm because you've got the shalom peace. The Greek word that's used here, though, is more like the word that we would normally use for peace. And it means one who actively and sometimes even radically intervenes in this world for the purpose and concern of peace. The word is an active word. When I think of, if someone says, are you peaceful? Yeah, I'm peaceful. I'm laid back. And, you know, just give me a ball game and the Braves doing better and I'm at peace. It's not what it means. The use of the word peace here is an active word that means that in any way we can find and we are on the lookout for it, we actively work toward whatever it is that we can do to help maintain and bring about peace. It could be in a variety of circumstances. It could be at home. It could be in family. Well, you know, I don't want to say anything. You know, it might ruffle somebody's feathers. And, you know, we certainly don't want Uncle So-and-so's feathers ruffled. And so we stand back. But that's not what this word means. This word means that you go to Uncle So-and-so and say, brother, can we talk? Can I buy you a cup of coffee? I don't drink it, but everybody else likes it. And then to be lovingly honest enough to say, I want peace for all of us. And the way that you're going about it isn't helping. You don't have to yell. In fact, it's better if you don't. You don't have to scream because you will not be heard. But if you lay the groundwork appropriately for being a peacemaker, then that will also open the door for someone to listen. If we turn someone off before we ever have a chance to say, I want peace and you've got to bring it, how much chance do you think that that has of being effective? Probably zippo. But if we take the active way of being a peacemaker, it may start with just a word. It may build up to something. You don't radically jump into the heart of the matter, if to use my phrase with that, and then jump into it and become effective. Sometimes peacemaking is a long-term relationship. Sometimes we may not even see the benefits of what we're trying to do, but we will feel the benefits for us. Blessed, happy, confident are those who are peacemakers. It may be a church. Probably one of the more volatile places to ever be a peacemaker is in the midst of the fellowship. The place that ought to be the most peaceful often works out to be not so peaceful. Because I used to tell people when I was in the consulting world, I go to different churches, and we were talking about different opinions. You know, everybody doesn't have the same opinion of all this. And I told them, I said, my paraphrase of that New Testament scripture is that where two or three are gathered, do you remember that scripture? Where two or three are gathered, there are four or five opinions. That's not what it says, but that's an interpretation, because we are all different people. And to bring four or five opinions together where two or three are gathered takes the skills of a peacemaker who decides to be that. Now remember, with all of these Beatitudes, it's not a command. It's not even a request. It's Jesus telling us, if you really want to live a happy life, if you really want to be confident in Christ, here are some things you can do. One of them, he says, is be a peacemaker. My opinion, peacemaking at its best is a gift. But it's a cultivated gift. There are some people that I wouldn't trust with anything to try to be a peacemaker because they're going to fumble it. My brother Eric is one of them. Eric is a black and white guy. Black and white. It's black and white. It's black and white. Dad said to him one day when Dad was getting toward the end of his life with cancer, he said to Eric, he said, I like talking to your brother a lot better than I like talking to you. He's talking about me. And Eric said, well, I understand that. He talks for a living. He said, but he can't fix your sink, can he? I said, well, you got a point. You got a point there. I wouldn't trust Eric to be a peacemaker for anything because it's black and white. And oftentimes, peacemaking is not black and white. It's in that gray area. It's in the area between Friday and Sunday. It's in the gray area between. That doesn't mean that all of us don't have opportunity to be a peacemaker to some degree, one way or the other, understanding that that may not be our major gift, but it may be that you're the only one that can speak up with a positive word, an encouraging word, or a straightforward word to be a peacemaker. Peacemaking is vulnerable. It creates for you an opportunity to be vulnerable. Music is one example that comes to my mind. When you play music, when you sing, especially your own stuff, you're vulnerable. You know, someone who didn't realize that he was playing trombone in a concert, and they're all walking out together, and they go, did you hear the trombones today? Oh, one of them especially. You know, and to be a peacemaker is to present yourself as vulnerable. But you're never doing it alone. We understand that as God's children and God's people, that He is always with us. When you stand on stage with a guitar and you sing something that no one else knows because you wrote it, and that vulnerability is there, God is with you. God is with you. And in the vulnerable situations in life that we recognize as a place that we can be a peacemaker, that vulnerability still exists. But the risk is worth the potential reward. The risk is worth the potential reward. If you're going to be a peacemaker, don't wear it on your sleeve. If you're going to be a peacemaker, don't allow people to put a chip on your shoulder. If you're going to be a peacemaker, be as honest and vulnerable as you can be when you get to a conversation about that. And people will sense that. They're not looking for somebody to be disingenuous. They're not looking for someone to be an authoritarian. They're looking for someone to be vulnerable in the Lord and in the Spirit and lay your life out at the same time that you're talking to someone else. And if it turns south on you, don't take it personal. You are doing what you believe God wants you to do and what He's told us to do. If you want to be happy, become a peacemaker. One of my favorite New Testament passages is found only in one place, but it's so much Jesus, and it was put in later, but it's so much Jesus that it's got to be right. And it's the story of the sinful woman. But the part that impresses me in that is when Jesus, being a peacemaker, they bring it to Him and they're like this and they want to pound it. What does the scripture say? You know, what do you think? Scripture says we should stone her. What do you think? And remember what happens next in that story? Jesus bends down and scribbles in the dirt. You remember that? We don't know what He wrote. I believe I know what He wrote. Just my own conjecture, but you knew I'd come up with that. I think that He bent down and took His robes and got down on His knees and took a stick or His finger and began to write. Deacon number one was with this lady last week. Elder number two has his hands in the till. And he was about to get to the third one, and they're all sweating now. Who's next? And he steps up. And he says, let any one of you who is without sin cast the first stone. He gave them permission. Pick up your rocks if you've got no sin. The next part is the part that I love. It says that in the quiet of that moment, after Jesus said what He did, you began to hear rocks hitting the ground. They came prepared. They weren't anything if they weren't good. They had pocketfuls of rocks, and they weren't doing that just to hold their pants down. Why did they have the pockets full of rocks? Stone her. They came prepared to stone her. And Jesus, in His peacekeeping way, took all the wind out of their sails. He didn't tell them to drop the rocks, but He did. He said, if any of you are without sin, really what He was saying, if I can paraphrase that, if any of you are without sin, keep your rocks, because you'll need it. But in the silence of those next moments, you could hear the rocks hitting the ground. And it says that the elders among them, the oldest in that situation, were the first to turn and walk away. They knew better. They learned a new lesson, another lesson. And the peacemaker of them all, in the quiet way that He did so, took away all that was holding them in vengeance. That's not a good word, is it? I made that up.
Vengeance.
All, I don't know what it is. Vigilant. Whatever the word is right in there, that's what He brought about. Until there was only two people in that circle. The lady who was down on her knees sobbing in front of Jesus, with a tear-stained face that was dirtied with the dust of their dropping rocks and stumbling away. And the only one who could have thrown rocks. Who's that?
Jesus.
Jesus. There was one among that group that could do exactly what he said. Let he who is without sin cast a stone. And who or what did he decide to do? The one who could have wouldn't do it. I see in my mind's eye when I read this story, Jesus taking this lady by her hands and picking her up. And he says, look around. Where are your accusers? She hadn't dared open her eyes till that point. She hadn't dared even sniffled because she was so afraid of the rocks that were getting ready to come. She looks around. There's no one there. The peacemaker persevered. He said, where are they that accuse you? They're not here. No, they're not. Go and sin no more. And I can see her walking away. A new person. Why? Because Jesus did not take up the stone that he could have. He didn't quote scripture to her, though he could have. He gave her new life. I think that if you take this verse literally, if we understand it to our core, we find that it's the opportunity we have as a peacemaker to give life. To be more like Jesus. That's what this verse 9 says. And then it goes on to give you the result of that. Remember in that second piece? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Why? Why? Why would they be called the children of God? Because they look like him. They act like him. They do like him. They do what they should, and that involves them in the family. We're adopted in, but we look just like the Father. Had a friend, I cannot find him now. He was a music evangelist. He came to our church in Lynchburg to lead music for the evangelist that was there. Incredible musician. And they had 2 children. And one of them they had adopted from Korea. And Ken said, you know the number one question I get about her? I've forgotten her name. A neat little girl. I said, what's that? And he said, is she adopted? No, we all look like this. And he said, it came to me one day, the fact that we're all adopted. We're all adopted. And when we adopt these ways that Jesus has talked about in the Beatitudes, we become even more like the Father. We're adopted in, but we still look like we're from Korea. But we're his children. We're his children. Sometimes that can come as a shock. Sometimes that can be hard for us. But when we have been doing the things that make us look like God, it should not surprise us that then we are even more locked in to who he is and who we are in relationship. You'll never be a peacemaker if you don't look for the opportunities to be a peacemaker. Now, back when I was in the pastorate, I saw sermon illustrations everywhere. That's what I did. And I remember one time, my significant other at the time did something in the kitchen. I was here in Arden. I don't remember what it was. And she turned to me immediately and said, I don't expect to hear about that in a sermon. You've never had any problem like that. You become what you actively seek toward. If we look to be a peacemaker, we will become peacemakers. If you look for opportunities, they abound. They're all over. But it's a mindset change to think about that. Just like being meek and all the others. I really believe, and I'll leave this up to Grant and others who may be speaking after me in the next few weeks, that this one and the next 2 are indelibly entwined. And that's all the sneak preview I'll give you about that. I think they're indelibly entwined with that. I wonder, A, how much they hurt him. B, how much they did what he said. And C, what a difference that would make. What a difference it would make in our personal lives, in our church life, in our Sunday school, in the committees and others that were on, if we all sought to be peacemakers, not legalists, not the black and white people like my brother, but peacemakers, may we take this to heart and may we begin to act on it. Amen.
Amen.
Any questions, comments, rocks to throw? Don't throw any rocks. We got too much going on. You'll hit me in the hand.
I got one.
Yes, sir.
Going the other direction, you can be too out giving, I guess you would say. Neville Chamberlain, World War II. Remember when he came back from Nazi Germany and he talked to Hitler and said, "I have solved peace in our time." And within, 2 weeks, Poland was invaded. So just because you're making peace doesn't mean you've made peace.
Go to a year. First and only time I went to Israel, I was with a guy who was one of our group leaders was an Old Testament professor from Southern Seminary. He'd gone thousands of times. And he said, he was telling the group one day, he said, years ago I had the privilege of being invited to a state dinner with Golda Meir. And he said, in the midst of that, I was sitting right beside her, and she was really nice, and professor this and so on. He said, "May I ask you a question?" "Well, sure, that's fine." He said, "What is your definition of peace?" He said, she was quiet, she thought, and she said, "Professor, my definition of peace is I win, you lose." You're not going to solve that. It goes back to what I first said this morning. Being a peacemaker depends on your definition of peace sometimes. And I think also it brings up an alternate thought as well as what you said. When we are being in the process of being peacemakers, we should never crow about it. We should never crow about it. We should not say, "Look what I did." First of all, you didn't do it. Look what I've accomplished. Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. Maybe we shouldn't crow. Continuing to be peacemakers. Good point. Thank you for sharing.
Some people don't want peace.
So, some people do not. And as a peacemaker, you'll find that. And you need, I think, in those situations, my opinion, is you need to politely step away.
We have a lot of that going on now around the nation. A lot of people that don't want peace are in the nation.
Oh yeah. I used to tell people that folks that were totally against something were trying to say to you, and you try to reason with them, and they're trying to say to you, "Don't mess up my opinion with your facts."
That's true.
Don't mess up my opinion with you. I don't want to hear your facts. You might change my mind. Good point. Anyone else? We need to go so that the choir get ready and I can get ready and move the guitar to the other side. Thank you for indulging me.
That was great.
Let me try to share. Oh, I thought you wanted to say something. You're just leaving.
I thought we were going to circle up. I'm sorry.
Lori makes that mistake often. I thought you were through talking. Let's make a circle and break again.
Next Sunday we're having combined church worship at 10 o'clock, so there will be no Sunday school next week.
Thank you, Father, for the way that you watch over us, for the way that you encourage us, because you want us to be everything that we can be in your kingdom. Thank you for allowing us to be your children, and may we live that out every moment of every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.